All right. Well, welcome to the Wayfinders Church podcast. Wayfinders Church, we want you to find life. We think that happens in a few key ways. And we could not be more thrilled as we head into the summer to talk about some great things that are going to be happening, a bigger partnership with Hope and Love for Kids. And ultimately, we want to be for our city. So if you're looking for a church that is known for what it's for, that's us. We'd love to have you. And if there's any other way we can pray for you, we want to do that too. So today with me is the infamous, ever so great, Michael Pig.
Hey, everybody. How you doing? Oh, you can't answer me because it's a podcast, but we're glad to be back.
I think they're doing great. You say that again, and I'll speak for them.
Yeah, how you doing?
Great.
Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Great. I'm so glad to hear.
All right, that was the first time we got really silly on our podcast.
We got silly in the conversation before the podcast, and I think that's just a little bit of carryover from it.
Yeah, that's probably true. Well, today we are in the middle of this just wonderful series of podcasts, and it's all about science and religion. And so today we're going to be unpacking it a little bit, talking about the science of soul, the science of soul. So where exactly is your soul, Michael? Do we have a soul?
Well, that's a good question. Yeah, we were having this conversation at the university I attended, and one of the professors walked up while we were having it, and one of my cohorts thought he would be cool and just said to one of the professors, said, do we have a soul? And our professor paused for a moment and said, we are a soul. And we all kind of realized that the conversation was even bigger and more difficult than we had first imagined. So the answer from a Hellenistic society, which we are, we're very Hellenized, we're very Greek influenced, is to say, yes, we have a soul. So that means that that someday when this flesh dies, that the soul will separate itself from the flesh and ascend to some heavenly place. But if you're
so in that sense, it's the Platonic essence, your essence.
Yes.
The form of you.
Yes. The perfectness of you. Yeah.
Because, you know, like scientists, for instance, in their search, right, where is the soul? I don't know if you've watched the Netflix documentary Particle Fever, but it's worth a watch. Anyway,
watch it.
But you are a collection of atoms and cells and molecules and quarks and leptons and so essentially you are 99.9999% the same construct as the chair that you're sitting on, right?
Right.
Yet you're alive and the chair is dead.
Right.
Okay. Your cells that are with you right now, in 3 years, basically no cell that you have in your body will be the same.
Right.
Yet you'll still be you.
Right. Can the same man step into the same river twice? No.
These are great philosophy questions, right?
Right.
But the truth of the matter is that there is something to us that is bigger than the sum of our parts. So, you know, we didn't pre-talk about this, but it just popped into my head, so I'm going to say it. Have you heard anything about, like, people that have gotten, like, heart transplants or, you know, organ donors, and then they say that they feel something from other people?
Yeah, I've heard the notion. I don't know that I've actually heard the actual testimony of somebody who said that, but.
I don't know that I have either, but it just got me wondering. So anyway, that's a side note. Great curiosity. And this is how podcasts take shape. We start with curiosity questions and then we just keep jumping in and through. So one of the things that you know, that is about this is that because science is asking a different set of questions than faith is, we are able to say one of them is setting meaning, and one of them is trying to set out fact. And you brought up that this question about science, faith, the science of soul, if we do have a soul, where is it? How is it? How does it work? How is it contained? You brought up the same problem arises when we talk about atonement.
Sure.
So let's open that up for a minute.
Well, I mean, there it would be a real problem for us in the faith community if I described God as having cut him into pieces, put him into jars, and set him on the shelf so that I could understand each piece of him. So if I talk about God in very scientific ways, you know, and use a bunch of facts and things like that, then it becomes something that my spirit begins to reject, whatever that means. The essence of me begins to reject that. They have a hard time believing it. And yet that's what we've done with atonement. We said, okay, here are the pieces of Jesus. This is what he did. He was born, he lived, he died, and he rose again, right? And so then we have we want to know which part of that was atoning. Like, what part of that makes us cool with God again? So part off of forgiveness of sins?
It was the blood, right?
Yeah, well, and oftentimes...
Wait a second. No, it was the resurrection.
Right. Yeah, we can't decide what it is.
He said, your sins are forgiven in the perfect present, Greek tense, while he was living. So he's not a liar. So it was his life.
Right. Well, yeah, but he had to be born in order to do that, right? In order to be here. And then somehow he existed. You know, John does this thing where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so somehow is the Word the atoning factor? Were we always at one with God? We just didn't recognize it? You know, and so there's kind of this, there's this invitation to return to where we began. And so that could be atonement. You know, and so what happens is when we think about it and we break it down like that and we try to find those pieces that are the function, then what we've done is we've kind of asked for a yes and no, an either or, when the truth of the matter is that it's more of a both and kind of answer. What was atoning about Jesus? Everything about Jesus is atoning. Not one thing.
Yeah. Wow. So when we're talking about science of soul, where our soul is, that the better answer is that we are soul. The collection that makes us is in fact soul. We're talking about a deeper reality, a more real reality than just flesh, bone, atoms, blood, cells, molecules. What's interesting to me is that on the fringe of science is, you know, especially brain science, meaning, you know, what makes us us in terms of brain chemistry, what makes us us in terms of memory, what makes us us in terms of recall ability, all of these things that go into, and the truth of the matter is, when you get into that, depending on which school of thought in the, you know, psychological world that you're in, sometimes it's you are you because of your story.
Sure.
And sometimes it's you are you because of your chemistry.
Right.
And so sometimes it's you are you because of other things. But it tends to be, whatever the answer is, tends to be from the field that they're in. So
sure.
If they are a psychiatrist, you know, more concerned with how your synapses are firing and the electrical wiring in your brain and the chemistry that makes up the functioning of your brain, meaning the nuts and bolts of operations, they're going to, you know, the conclusion is you are you because of your brain chemistry. Your body chemistry is what makes you you.
So and, if I give you the right med, you can get back to a proper brain chemistry so you can be you again.
And so from their standpoint, the soul, what makes you, what makes you unique, is clearly contained in your brain chemistry. Whereas if you talk to a narrative therapist, they'll say, no, your body can alter its own brain chemistry.
Yeah.
But you can't change its story.
Right.
Although you can become delusional and live in other stories. So
sure. Or you could better understand your story and live more healthy.
Right. And that's the goal of narrative therapy, is to come to, terms of understanding. So I'm oversimplifying this, and so if you're a narrative therapist or a psychiatrist listening to this, don't get technical. I'm not trying to be technical. I don't have all the answers for your profession, and I respect what you do, because I love science. I nerd out about it. In fact, I think science's concern with the truth is the same concern that we have with soul.
Both faith and science are supposed to be communities that say, what is it that we don't know and how can we know it?
Right.
But instead, we've kind of pitted ourselves against one another in ways that I think you said it best. How did you say it? The winner writes history.
Yeah.
So that's how we kind of got in this competition. And now we're listing all the things that we know. And if we can't know them, if we don't know them, we say they can't be known, or something like that. Because when we're supposed to go, well, we don't know it yet.
Right.
Or we don't know how to approach it. And so then we don't partner on the things that we actually need each other's help for knowing.
Well, and so as we look at this, right, we say, okay, where's the soul? Is it in your brain? Like, it's clearly not in the heart, in the muscle, but there's like a seat of emotion, right?
Right.
That we call the heart. The Bible calls it the bosom, right? Which is not your booty, like not your glutamus maximus bosom, but the inner part of you. But what I find interesting about this is the reality of where is your soul is it goes to the written page. Why is the Bible so powerful?
Right.
Not because it's a textbook of scientific data. It's powerful because people were writing down real experiences at real times that were producing about violence and oppression, about life and fertility, let's just call it what it is, about sex and reproducing, about making a name for yourself, about who gets to make the rules for people and countries and nations and what it means to become. And in all of that is the essence of who we are. Like, there is soul in the Bible, and the depth of like layers and nuancing that is written into it just goes to show you can't articulate just one thing. The sum of the parts is bigger than what the numbers actually add up to.
Right. And your point is kind of illustrated by the fact that there are song, after movie, after book, after script of presentation of this idea that we are more than the sum of our parts. Like, this is quintessentially what it means to be human, is to try to understand how we are more than the sum of our parts, how we are more than the chair that we're sitting in.
Right. So one of the things that like, to just get philosophical, for instance, the French philosophers that are known as the deconstructionists,
right?
Their whole idea was we can break things apart the way that science breaks things apart to better understand. But all of the parts don't ever tell the whole story.
Right. They can't.
They can't. And so So it's when we can draw the connections that there is a deeper, there is an exponentially deeper level of understanding of truth, of reality. And that's really the concern of faith. The technical concern is the concern of science. And so where is our soul? Well, it's here. You know, why is it that on brain scans in real time, people that say that they believe in God, in the divinity, and are praying, why are certain parts of their brains lit up under the brain scan versus someone who says they don't believe in God, their brain not being lit up at all? Is it because they believe? Is it because God is real for one person, not real for one person? Is it because one soul is further along in the journey than the other?
Sure. This will be one of those moments where both the scientist and the believer, the faith person, would both have to say, "I don't know."
Right.
And instead of making up some, unfortunately, all too often the faith community makes some claim about, chosenness or predestination or some, we jump to something that is another thing that we can't prove as an explanation for what we're experiencing, or not something that we can't prove, but something that we really don't have the means to get at so that we can defend our faith. And science tends to jump to a much colder explanation of that yields this whole sum of our parts argument. Well, that's just neurons firing. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Life is just what it is. And so
yeah.
both turn out very empty answers, when the truth is probably that there's a better answer when we each, kind of move toward each other and realize that the observations that we're making about ourselves probably point to a greater mystery, even. And when we embrace that mystery, for me as a person of faith, embracing that mystery is embracing the Holy Spirit, is embracing God, a creator, and saying, and so science is just this statement of, I want to know more about how all of this works. Not, I want to cut you out, God, but I want to know you more. And I want to see this miraculous thing you've done.
Yeah. And I think one of the real, I've been living lately in the Abraham story. And Abraham finds himself in a world where everything is cyclical, right? People tell the stories that I do this, and my father did this, and my father's father did this. And one day this will happen because it happened then, and so it will happen again. And in the midst of that, the interaction that he has with the divine says, go, do something new, break free from this pattern. And then in the very next scene, after the promises have been made, here he finally gets a kid. And then, Abraham's known as the father of faith because of this. But apparently God says, hey, go sacrifice your son for me. And
yeah.
He just picks him up and says, let's go. As if that's normal. But then when you think about it, and I had never really thought about it this way before, that was normal. All of the other religions that he was around during that time offered human sacrifice.
Yeah.
So it would have been like, oh, okay, I guess this God is like any other God. But when he finally gets down to it, God stops him and says, no, I'm not like that. I just wanted to make sure that you were all in on this. So glad you are. like what?
Yeah.
Like is God tricky?
Is he capricious? Is there some? Yeah.
So, we tend to want to, and you hit the nail on the head. We tend to want to make things black and white, either or. And the truth of the matter is, No one can tell you where your soul is. Where is it? Is it in your toe?
It's in my pinky.
Is it in your pinky? Yeah. But we can say that it's somehow tied to physical reality. Because
yes.
when you die, we can't reanimate you. We can't bring life back into you, at least not yet. And I'm scared to think even if we could try, that would be scary. But
yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, it's somehow tied to the physicality, and which means the questions that science are asking that they're trying to get to the bottom to are great questions. We need to ask them. We need to explore them. We need to incorporate them. We need to take the best information that we could possibly take to better understand what the Bible is saying and who we are as humans and why God would be up to what he's up to or not up to what he's not up to. Like, so our soul is, yes, we collectively, we are soul. We individually are soul, but we collectively are soul.
Yeah. Well, and if we keep ourselves in these polarizing conversations, then we half our soul. We divide our soul. If it is a communal thing, then and this is what religions around the world are supposed to be teaching. It's in Aaron and Mose that unity within the whole is important. And yet somehow we find ourselves in all of these polarizing conversations. The same is true of the scientific community, that there's supposed to be these conversations that bring us more soul, but provide more opportunity to share that soul, whatever the language is appropriate to say that. But we find ourselves as humans, we tend toward a divisiveness and a polarization that is not healthy for any one of us or the whole. And so I think really that phrase better together is we're better together is
yeah.
probably closer to an answer that we're looking for than anything.
Okay. So let's end our conversation today with this question. And I didn't prep you for this question. So I'm just going to lay it on you and then wait for your golden answer.
Okay.
When we talk about Jesus saving your soul, what do we mean?
Well, I think it's twofold. I think that the commandments that Jesus gave were twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think when Jesus says... when we say that Jesus is saving my soul, that he is reconnecting me to God, and he is reconnecting me to my neighbor, and so that we can experience the Holy Spirit that is at work within the members of the body of Christ, which would be the church, which would be, any potentially any person who is willing to participate in God and be at one with God. And so I think it has a lot to do with atonement. I think that Jesus is saving my soul because my soul would be in jeopardy if I were isolated, if I were removed from community, if I were all alone in this world, my soul would be in jeopardy. And I think that my rebellion, my selfishness, whenever I put me first, I tend to isolate myself, and my soul is put in danger. And I think that Jesus saves my soul by inviting me back into a relationship with my Creator, and my Creator invites me to be in a relationship with all of his children. And so I think that's how Jesus saves our soul.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think our souls have something to do with the true humanity, with being rooted and grounded in reality, with becoming more and more alive and more present more and more aware of what the Spirit is up to. And it's not just us individually. It's us individually and us corporately. So we you know, it's what's interesting is like, you know, we tend to, I'll just give you a weird example. If someone treats a dog poorly, what do we call that? Inhumane.
Inhumane.
That's unhuman. That is against our soul.
Right.
That, right? That's anti-soul. Yes. And what Jesus is doing in reconciling all things, what the Word is doing in reconciling all things is saying, no, let me help you become aware of who you really are as a person, as a people, and as a reality. And so that awareness that we're standing on holy ground, that the divine is present, that awareness of who we really are and what we're capable of, all of that is in the reconciling of all things. And the reason why we use these different metaphors or different flowery languages is because we can't say in just one way, one experience of how Jesus is saving our soul. So it's not just, hey, when I eat the wafer and the juice at communion, I've now eaten the blood that redeems me, and now I'm going to heaven after I die. That's the most crude way to understand it, and it's not super compelling.
No. Well, Dallas Willard says it turns us into vampire Christians, only interested in Jesus for his blood. And there's no, it's no wonder that when we become so nearsighted and so narrow viewed in our theology, in our God talk, that it makes it very difficult to have conversations with the scientific community, with anybody outside of our way of thinking. We can't even have conversations with people inside the faith that we share, Christianity, because we've so narrowed our view. And I think that to have soul is to make room for others. I mean, if God is the creator and sustainer and savior of our soul, well, what he's done there is make room for us within his own existence. And I think that's the calling. I think that's what we're supposed to do as well, make room for others inside. And I think answers will come through community. They'll come through story. And they'll also come through collecting data and observing together. Some people have said that the soul was no more than the five senses. Well, you know, I don't know if – I don't feel like that's true. I think that's a sum of its parts kind of mentality and approach to it. But I think that we have to embrace the fact that I can't just trust my five senses. I need to be in community with those because, you know, my five senses could lie to me if I'm not willing to share my data with others and evaluate that. And we do this in a faith community. We do this in everything that humans do. We do this, but somehow we've decided that this conversation about God and religion and the nature of the universe, that somehow we can't participate together, that's not the best way to get it done, that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And when we do that, we just polarize it and exclude people. And I think Jesus wants to bring us together.
Yeah. Okay. My friends, today, if you have been wondering about your soul, may you come to know that you are more than flesh and bone.
Yeah.
You're more than the sum of your parts. You're more than just your story or your chemistry. That you, we are soul. And that somewhere in this, we can be insanely curious, and it will only lead to more questions. May you not be cursed with the idea that you have to be right and everybody else has to be wrong. And if you find out that your soul is in your pinky, cherish it. Love it. Because you might just find that it grows and morphs into other parts, in other places. As you become more firmly rooted in reality. And then you can begin to describe all the ways in which Jesus is saving you and your soul. Much love, my friends.